this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, as this morning we'll reflect upon Paul's giving of thanks in verses 4 through 9. Last week, as we considered Paul's opening greeting to this letter, we saw Paul's divine calling. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle, to speak for and to speak with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw, too, the church's divine calling, that body of believers set apart by the Lord for the Lord, set apart even before the foundation of the world, set apart to be holy, set apart as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, those who call upon the name of the Lord. That is a set-apart calling for all those who call on His name, who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then Paul moved from divine calling to divine blessing, grace and peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor being showered upon us. His grace, that which is poured out to those who do not deserve it. Peace, not just the absence of conflict, but the positive presence of all blessing, all that transcends human understanding. These belong to the believer, and they belong to the believer alone. Paul has, in standing form of the time, he's introduced himself. He's acknowledged the recipients of his letter, and he's even given his greeting. And now, as he continues on being true to form, he will offer up his thanksgiving before he will jump literally right into the meat of his letter. And so in this perfect week to be considering the apostolic giving of thanks, let us first give thanks. Let's give thanks to the Lord who has given to us His very own word, His breath. O Lord our God, how we thank You that You have not left us to wander alone in darkness, but You have spoken, You have given us the light of Your word. For Your people You have given to the illuminating work of Your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray as we come now to Your word that Your Spirit would be active in the lives of Your people, that we would hear You speak, that we might give You the thanks and the praise. For, Lord, we come to this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to the inspired thanksgiving of the apostle, the authoritative word of God. As we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, Thanksgiving has always been one of my favorite holidays each year. Time with family, good food, so-so football, and even the crispness of the air. All things I greatly enjoy. Well, maybe not so much the so-so football. Then there was that Thanksgiving Eve service that we held even just this past Wednesday evening, a time to hear from many of you of God's blessings in your lives, a moving time to hear from you. And we as a people, honestly, we have very much to be thankful for. As many have said on several different occasions, Thanksgiving is not just to be a one-day-a-year thing. Thanksgiving for the Christian is to be a lifestyle. A giving thanks should be an everyday present tense occurrence for the people of God. There should never be a day when we're not on our knees thanking our sovereign God for His creation, for His salvation, the God who holds us securely in His hands, the God who will make all things new, the God before whom we will dwell in His face-to-face presence with fullness of joy for all of eternity. And as we should be a people who give thanks to the Lord throughout the days of our lives, so we should also give thanks for those and to those who are made in His image. Those whom He has sovereignly woven into the fabric of our lives. Thanksgiving is to be the everyday experience of the Christian. And so how fitting it is that in God's providence on this particular Lord's Day, in this particular week, that we come to this particular text from this particular apostle to this particular church in Corinth. These verses express Paul's everyday and in every way thanksgiving. These words teach us that we must be a people of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is to be ever present tense in the life of the Christian. And so we can begin then with that question that's been on our lips since we were first able to open our mouths. Why? Why? Why should we be those who are a people of thanksgiving? And here the inspired apostle begins with this explanation. We must give thanks because we are the recipients of God's grace. Verse 4, I give thanks to you. Why do you give thanks? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. The Lord has showered us as the showers are coming down outside. He has lavished us, the scriptures say, with His grace. A grace that we have to understand, first of all, is grace which is only given us in Christ. And grace is definitely one of the apostles' most favorite words. The Greek word for grace is the word charis. And you need to remember that word because you're going to hear it a bunch. But that word charis and its related words occur 126 times in the New Testament, of which in Paul's letters, they occur 86 times. That's more than two-thirds of the New Testament's uses of the word are found in his writings. Grace, God's unmerited favor. Grace is the completely free gift of that which we could never afford on our own. Paul makes two very important points here. First of all, grace comes from God the Father. Grace is planned even before the foundation of the world. God plans to shower His people with grace. In fact, grace is that great word that sums up all of God's dealings with His people. You know, the only thing we could ever deserve is God's displeasure. The only thing we could ever deserve on our own is for God to pour out full strength the cup of His wrath upon us. Anything that we have other than that is an act of God's grace. Grace given by the Father. Grace given, Paul says, through the Son. Grace is given to us in Jesus Christ. And by that, Paul means a couple of different things. First of all, we understand that it's through Christ that the Father extends grace to us, through what we call the active and passive obedience of Christ. Christ was actively obedient. He fulfilled every requirement of the law because we fulfill none of them. Christ's passive obedience, as He went to the cross and paid God's just penalty for sin, drank in the full cup of God's wrath in our place. That's all in view here. But Paul has especially in mind that as we are those who are named in Christ, we are by faith united to Christ. We are identified as being a part of Christ, belonging to Christ, given his name. Therefore, we are in him or in Christ, a phrase Paul uses 164 times in his epistles. Paul wants to drive home to the believer that you are united to Christ. We are a part of his bride. We are covered by Christ, dressed in his righteousness, covered by his blood. Grace extended to us in and through Christ and in Christ alone. It's not grace and. It's not grace in place of. It's grace and grace alone. We must be a people who give thanks because we are recipients of the grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace that provides salvation for a stubborn, hell-bound people. But God's grace does so much more in the lives of the believer than simply just save them from hell, as if that was ever simple. No, we are all the recipients of gifts of grace. God's grace gifts. Paul's going to deal with that throughout his letter. God's gifts of grace in our lives. Verse 5, he writes, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. And then he adds in verse 7 that we are not lacking in any gift. Understand this, the Corinthians were a prideful people, much like many in the church today are prideful people. But like most Greeks, they especially took pride in their ability to speak, their ability to argue, their qualities of rhetoric. But the apostle reminds them, just like he reminds us, that true knowledge, true persuasion, the ability to argue for anything is always a gift of grace. Paul goes on to explain in this letter, and it's going to form much of the basis of this letter as a whole, that true wisdom is not at all found in what the world values. Our world values all kinds of things and likes to puff itself up. We're the wise ones. Just watch CNN. They'll actually tell you that. Watch MSNBC. We're the ones that have it all figured out. But Paul argues that true knowledge, true wisdom, is found in the foolishness of the cross and in the foolishness of a Christ who was crucified upon it. The Christian is given, according to Paul, the gift of eyes to see through the cross, see through what the world values, what the world places its trust in, and to see Christ. But he not only says, you know what, you're going to be able to speak and be able to argue for what is true knowledge and true wisdom. He says, but you are given every spiritual blessing. Okay, now back to that word again. The Greek word that's translated here as spiritual gifts is the word charisma. Charisma. Spiritual gifts are charis, grace gifts. They're not something that we could do on our own. They're something God gives us by grace. And the amazing thing is, you know what? God doesn't go, well, you know what? I'm going to give him just enough grace to get by this moment, just enough grace to get through today. Just enough to get by. He says, you know, I'm giving them all spiritual gifts, every spiritual gift. I've often heard Christians say something like this, well, that really isn't my gift. Paul says, you are lacking no gift. So every time we say that isn't my gift, we say God's word, the God is a liar. We do not have every calling. But as we'll sing next week, the Spirit and the gifts are ours. The gifts, plural, all of them. Because we're indwelt by the very same Holy Spirit, the fullness of God. And with these gifts, the apostle reminds us again, I'm not just giving you enough, just enough to pay that little tab. He says, no, you are enriched in Christ. These are Christ's gifts. The one who is the sovereign, who holds all things in his hand. And so he says, these are my gifts that I give to you. So they're what I give to you. So you shouldn't be out there boasting in them. Look at me, I can do this, I can say that. Gifts which abundantly bless us, enrich us in Christ. And so we need to understand that we're not to look down upon or ignore the gifts that God has given us. We also aren't to think of them as our own, something we've produced. No, they're what God has given to us by the Father through the Son. And in the same way, we should not look down upon the gifts and the gifting that God has given to others. That's so easy in the church. It's definitely easy for leaders in the church. Look at the gifting that God has given this other. Look how they speak and how they teach. Paul says it's not about that. It's about the foolishness of the cross and the Christ who went there for us. But we are compelled then, if God has given us these gifts, so many want to go on the show Hoarders and just hoard them in and just hold them for themselves. God doesn't give us his gifts of grace, but for us to use them. Use them for the glory of Christ. Use them in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Use them that the church may grow in its glorious giving of light to Christ. And then we give thanks because they are grace gifts. We're to be thankful people because of the grace given to us in Christ, because of the grace gifts given us again in Christ, which we're enriched in Christ. But thirdly, we're to be thankful people due to the Lord's grace given perseverance. All these gifts are given, Paul writes, end of verse 7, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul seems to almost unexpectedly, out of nowhere, speak about the return of Jesus Christ. His revelation to the world as the returning and triumphant King. He speaks of the attitude of the believer as being one of anticipation, a looking forward to the return of Christ, a longing for his return. And while we're doing so, yes, we continue. We use those grace gifts. We don't bury them. We don't scroll them away. We use them for the glory and honor of Christ. But the point that Paul is trying to make here is the fact that Christ will sustain his people. He will hold them faithful until the end. But not only in the fullness of his work alone, they will be found, Paul says, guiltless at the time of Christ. I want you to think about that word for a moment. Guiltless. Christ's people, not only declared guiltless, but will be guiltless. Leon Morris writes, Christ, who has enriched the Corinthians and gives them the grace and every good gift, is their guarantee that right through until the last time, nothing will be lacking to them. Here the thought is that because it is his day, and because it is he who will guarantee the Corinthians, they must be assured that they will be blameless in that day, that no charge could be laid against those whom Christ guarantees. Looking to what Paul said in Romans 8:33. This is a remarkable statement because let me tell you what, the Corinthian church was anything but guiltless. The church at Asquith is anything but guiltless. Paul is going to exhort them throughout this letter. He is going to deal with sin, the likes of which I thank God we don't necessarily see within our own congregation. But the key word here is that word who. Paul writes, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end? You know, it's not that the individual believer has or can exude the strength on their own to sustain themselves. We don't have it. We can't do so. It is the Lord, the Father through the Son. He who began a good work in you will certainly see it through to completion. This is the beloved doctrine that we call the perseverance of the saints. God will cause his people by the work of his Spirit to remain faithful in Christ. He enriches us in Christ. He will see us faithfully through to the end. My friends, if you are in Christ this morning, God has given you grace before the foundation of the world. God is showering you with his grace today, and he will continue to lavish you with his grace even into the fullness of eternity. Grace, grace, God's grace. As recipients of his grace, we must be a people of thanks. To this, the apostle adds a second reason. We must be a people of thanks because of God's faithfulness to us. God is faithful, Paul writes in verse 9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. What is at stake ultimately in all of this isn't just your reputation, it is especially God's reputation that is at stake. God always does what he says. He does not change his mind. He is faithful in all of his ways. Paul's confidence here is not in himself. It's not in the Corinthians. It's not in us. It's in God and in God alone. God is faithful even when we are not. And this is cause for the believer to rejoice in thanksgiving. God is faithful. Paul lists three things for which we should give thanks, three areas that regard God's faithfulness. And he begins with God's faithfulness in his calling. It's because God's called us, not because of anything in us or about us that makes us a believer. This calling, we've seen it time and time and time again, is what we refer to as God's effectual calling. That regenerating calling of the Holy Spirit that does open heart transplant surgery. It takes our hearts of stone and replaces them with hearts of flesh. It changes our citizenship. It moves us from the kingdom of this world and declares us to be citizens of the kingdom of God. It takes us out of the darkness and into the Lord God's magnificent light. He has called in the eternal decree of his will, called us, even united us to Christ, called us through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. So if the God who is in his very nature faithful, if he is in his nature immutable, that means he doesn't change. If such a one has chosen us before the foundation of the world, if such a one in love for us has sent his Son and has called us in the incarnation, life, death, resurrection of his only begotten Son, if he has adopted us, if he is working by his Spirit indwelling us to sanctify us, to make us holy, restoring the image of Christ in us, How? How can he ever forsake such a calling? He cannot. It is in his nature to be faithful. Not only faithful to his calling itself, but faithful to those whom he has called. For this, the people of God should respond in thanksgiving. Our God is faithful to us because he himself has called us. To this, the apostle adds that we are thankful for God's faithfulness to us in fellowship. Our calling is a calling into fellowship. Less than a month ago, we studied the church's purpose within fellowship. We considered at that time that the biblical fellowship, koinonia, was something that the church was called to express. It's one of the divine purposes for the church. Fellowship, the deep incarnating into the life of another, the walking with them, not staring at them when their children are crying. It's to walk with them. To care for them. To even provide as they need. But the humbling aspect of what Paul writes here is that our fellowship is with the Father's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To that, the Apostle John argues in his first epistle that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then Paul will add in his second letter to this same church that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship deep, incarnating, providing for, caring for, walking with, fellowship with the God who is faithful. Fellowship with the God who will sustain us until the very day of Christ. Fellowship even into all of eternity. And in such fellowship as we were called as well to fellowship with one another. Throughout this letter, and we'll begin with this next week, Paul will address the idea of division, schisms within the church. We know all about schism and division in the church. But Paul reminds us that as we have fellowship with the triune God, the God who has called us to himself, in that we have fellowship with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who likewise have been called in Christ to Christ. My friends, give thanks for God's faithfulness in his calling, his faithfulness in his fellowship. But summing it all up, we give thanks for his faithfulness shown us in Christ. Everything God has done for the church in Corinth, everything that God has done for the church at Asquith is done expressly in Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see how often those words were repeated in just that short text? God's grace to us is rooted in and given to us in Christ Jesus. God's faithfulness and fellowship is with us in Christ Jesus, but only as Jesus is our Lord. God's grace and faithfulness extend to those who live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ never only the Savior, but Christ always the Lord. Every bit of grace that we have received, every bit of grace that even now we are receiving, every bit of grace that we will ever receive until all of eternity is all a reflection of the fact that God has from eternity past united us to Christ. God must be faithful, yes, because of who he is. But God must be faithful to his people because of Christ. For God to be unfaithful to us would be to be unfaithful to the Christ who has saved us. The Christ with whom we are united. The Christ who is in fellowship with us. Our union with Christ demands the Father's faithfulness. Our union with Christ demands the Father's faithfulness. Not that he wouldn't have been otherwise. If you are in Christ, again, Paul focuses on that 164 times, you will always find the Lord to be faithful. He cannot be otherwise. But let that never be the cause for the Christian to say, God will always be faithful, so I don't have to worry about my faithfulness. God will be faithful no matter what I do. God's faithfulness to us in Christ, like His grace to us in Christ, must be a motivating factor for our faithfulness to Him, our daily dying to ourselves, our dying to our sin, our embracing of Christ all the more. We could go on, as Paul says elsewhere, should we go on sinning? Should we go on being unfaithful? So we can just show how amazing is God's faithfulness. May it never be. Might we be those who prove God's faithfulness through ours. And in that, might we also give thanks. You know, we celebrate the holiday, Thanksgiving, once per year. But for the Christian, giving thanks should be a way of life. Giving thanks to the Lord, giving thanks to others, demonstrating that we recognize what the Lord has in His grace done for us, in His faithfulness, what He is doing for us, and what He will do throughout the entirety of our lives. Thanksgiving. Every day. We can eat turkey more than once a year, can't we? We can and must celebrate Thanksgiving every day. Thanks for God's grace. When we think about it, when we honestly consider how sinful we are, remember, Paul doesn't grow in an understanding of how righteous I am. Paul grows in a knowledge of the depth of his sin, so that in one of his last letters, he can acknowledge himself as the chief of sinners. To grow in our sanctification means to grow in our understanding of just how far we fall short. When we reflect upon the sin nature that is at work within us, when we consider the thoughts that run through our minds, maybe even running through our minds right now, when we consider the sinfulness of the words, not only the words that we say, but those times that we fail to speak, and to the sin of our actions, when we honestly reflect upon God's righteous displeasure at our sin and His wrath, which deserves to be poured out upon us for it, how can we not be moved to give thanks? You see, when we fail to show thanks, that means one of two things. It means we don't understand what it is we truly deserve. We think we deserve all the good stuff, so we don't have to give anyone. We don't have to give the Lord thanks. I deserve heaven. I'm a good guy. I even match clothes with my watch band. I deserve it. So I don't have to give thanks. That's honestly what we're saying, though we wouldn't use those words. Or it might mean, you know what, I just don't understand what grace is. I don't understand the depth that God had to go to deal with the garbage of my sin. Grace, God called us. He's purchased us at the cost of the blood of His own righteous Son. He holds us in the very palm of His hands. And He says, I will cause you to persevere until the end. My friends, be a people who in every moment of life give thanks for God's grace, which is lavished upon you. And give thanks, too, for God's faithfulness to us in Christ. We are often a faithless people. We are often a people who waver and doubt and question. Often unfaithful. I would almost say always unfaithful in our action. But God. But God is faithful when we are faithless. God is faithful when we are unfaithful. Let God's faithfulness, yes, spur you to greater faithfulness, and it may it season every moment of your life with thanksgiving. And here's the thing. As you've been the recipient of grace, as you've been blessed with God's faithfulness to you, give thanks by extending the same to others. Others who are running from you. Others who are sinning against you. Others who are hurting you and making your life more difficult. Extend that grace and faithfulness to your family and to your neighbors. Extend that same faithfulness to those who are sitting here with you in church. Extend that same grace and faithfulness to everyone that the Lord has sovereignly placed in the fabric of your life. For as you extend such to others, you're actually giving thanks to the Father for His grace, His mercy, His faithfulness to you, enriching you in every way in Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, how we rejoice even with broken hearts, rejoice in your grace and your faithfulness. That which sought us out when we were wandering from you, that which continues to seek us out and to hold us, that which is restoring the life of Christ within us. Oh, Father, how far we have fallen short of the glory of God and therefore deserve your wrath and displeasure. Lord, how we thank you for your grace given. Your grace which covers all our sin. Your grace which changes our nature. Your grace which adopts us into your family. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move within your people, that we should be a people of grace, a people of faithfulness, a people of thanksgiving. For Lord, we would give you all the glory. For you are the great I am, the faithful and true. And so we would give you the thanks and praise this day in Jesus' name. Amen.